If you'd like to follow the scripture reading today, please turn to page 1142 in the Brown Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. May the Lord bless this reading.
If you have your sermon outlines this morning, how to help the hurting, if you could take that out and have something right with to fill in the blanks, that would be great. I realize it might seem a bit self-serving to talk about this topic since I've been sharing with the church family this past month about losing my mother-in-law on January 1st. But obviously this is a universal need, whether we're the ones that are hurting or we have people in our lives, whether relatives or friends, coworkers, neighbors, who are hurting. The question is, how can we share God's love with them in a manner which would best minister to them? And being a minister myself, you know, for 38 years or so, and if you've been around this church for the last 8 years, you know, I've said this a number of times, but the Bible makes it clear that every single man, woman, and child who has a personal faith relationship in Jesus Christ is very much a minister. You may not get paid for it, you may not do it vocationally as I do and others, but if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the opportunity of experiencing and sharing God's love in very practical and meaningful ways. Ways that ministers like myself may never have the opportunity to touch somebody's life who doesn't go to church, doesn't necessarily have any kind of faith or religious beliefs. And you may be the person that God has brought into their lives because of relationships, because of either family relationships or the neighborhood, coworker, fellow student at school, wherever it might be, where you can be God's presence and you can be a channel, an instrument of allowing God's love to flow in and through you to touch that person's life. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we realize that part of life involves going through difficult times, times where we may be hurting because of a loss, because of some painful experience in life. And for those who are younger and perhaps can't really think of any major time in their life where they felt that kind of hurt and pain, help them to realize and give them the wisdom to understand that the longer we live, the greater the potential for this kind of experience, not only for ourselves, but for those around us, those that you've allowed for us to come into relationship with. And I pray that all of us who have a faith relationship with you would understand these principles and put them into practice in dependence upon your Spirit, that we might experience and share your love in very practical and meaningful ways to those who are hurting. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me also just say before we get into this outline that this church family, as I've tried to share a number of times in the last 8 years, I think is exceptional in the area of really sharing God's love in many practical ways. And I've been on the receiving end of that myself a number of times, so it's not just me as a minister ministering to the church family and to other people, but to be a recipient, to be a member of this church family is such an amazing privilege. The first blank to fill in your outline is one that I think everybody, one of the first things you think about, how can we help the hurting, is to pray. To pray. To pray, to listen, just to be there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as well as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now here at, at CCC, like many churches, we try to respect people's privacy and people's personal feelings about when it comes to prayer. That's why we try to make it clear that if somebody's really hurting and they have a particular need and they would like prayer, they can request that prayer in several different ways. I mean, they can sometimes, over the last 8 years, some people would just ask me as the pastor to pray for a particular need for them and not to share it with anyone. And we keep that totally confidential, and we respect their wishes. Now, in some cases, if it's something where I felt like, you know, the church family would really like to be able to minister to you and to pray with me for you in this particular need, I would try to encourage them. But ultimately, the final decision is with that individual. And over the last 8 years, there have been several requests like that. And this is something, I just want to share this because sometimes if I'm talking about feeling like I'm being overwhelmed myself, it's because of some of these personal prayer requests that I can't share with anybody. I can't even share with the leaders, the consistory members. It's just kind of, you know, they want me to pray as the pastor. And that's a privilege, and I appreciate that, but wow, you know, sometimes that can be quite a load, especially if it's coming from several individuals. But as soon as possible, trying to encourage folks, because of culture, sometimes because of personality or family, you know, their upbringing, you know, and their childhood experiences, they're so private that they don't want to share it with anybody, you know, beyond just the pastor. And as much as possible, we try to explain that within the body of Christ, we talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ and the family of God, as much as possible, as we are, God gives us the, you know, the sense of confidence and the sense of assurance that we can share with others so that others can be praying for us as well. But pray, listen, and just be there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If we go ahead and pull that up, Joe. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I think Ted just read this, right, this morning? Yeah, okay, Ted's in the back, okay. I was looking over there by Mary, where's Ted? Okay, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Now that's a real important little connection there, is to pray for things with a spirit of thanksgiving. Because God wants to remind us, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter how bleak, no matter how much it feels like a valley of the shadow of death or whatever it might be, we can actually, even though we're in pain, it doesn't mean deny the pain or don't, you know, pretend it's not there, but to remember that even in the bleakest and the darkest moment in our lives, whatever it might be, there are things that we can still be thankful for. And sometimes we have to ask God, okay, give me some insight here, because all I see is, you know, darkness, and I see the valley, and that's all I'm feeling. But help me to also understand that there are things to still be thankful for. And sometimes, you know, what I'm thankful for, no matter how much I might be hurting or whatever, is thankful for other brothers and sisters in Christ who care and who are praying with me and are seeking ways to encourage me and to support me through whatever I'm going through. That's one thing to be thankful for. And if you're part of this church family, I trust that that's an experience that we have, that no matter what we're going through, we can always remember to give God thanks, at least for that. To know that he's there, God is always with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he's there holding our hand, no matter, even if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's always there with us. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who care for us as well. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God, and you know, again, there are all these people in the world that they don't necessarily believe in God or whatever, but I'm confident of this. Any sane, normal person in this world, regardless of their culture, regardless of their background, everybody down deep is seeking inner peace. And this peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, because if we're going through some really bleak circumstances in life, there is no human reason why we would experience inner peace. And yet the peace of God, which transcends all those human limitations and human understanding, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things, you know, we can pray for folks, again, praying for folks who may not be believers. And it's amazing how somebody who's even an atheist, a vowed atheist, they go through some really dark moments in their life, all of a sudden they'll appreciate prayer, even if they don't believe in God. And we see this time and time again, or even as a nation, whatever, political leaders, national leaders, whatever, calling upon the nation to pray in light of some tragedy or some horrible event, whatever. And it's kind of like, because all of a sudden, you know, people understand that we need some help from something beyond our own human resources. And so, that one of the things we can pray for is that the individual might experience the peace of God. And this is how I pray, especially in a situation where I'm not really sure if they're believers or not. And I pray that they might experience the peace of God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. So you know, they're thinking, okay, I don't know if I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That maybe it'll cause them to stop and wonder, yeah, I'd really like to experience the peace of God. But there is a condition. It's a relationship relating through faith in Jesus Christ and understanding that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sin and rose from the dead. And we can enter into that never-ending relationship, a personal relationship with the living God. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10. This is a passage that many have heard before. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And by the way, you know, there's an expression called preaching to the choir, which means, you know, telling Christians that are part of the church family, it's important to attend church and to preach that to people who are here at church on Sunday morning. It's kind of like, yeah, you know, it's preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here, you know, you don't have to be told that it's important to be at church because you're here. It's everybody else that maybe isn't here that needs to be reminded, needs to be encouraged. And I've mentioned that one of the areas that, you know, the 8 years I've been here, one of the areas that I know that our church family really needs to work on is this issue of being more consistent and faithful in church attendance. I've kind of joked about how sometimes I'm at Costco, and I go there about once a week to shop for ourselves and for my in-laws, and I'll run into people, and they'll shout, and I'm like, hey, Pastor Lewis, and, you know, I'm sort of look, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, they look vaguely familiar, but, I just can't place them. And they go, Pastor Lewis, you know, how are you? And I'm talking to them, I'm trying to feel them, and I realize, okay, they're connected somehow to CCC. Really loosely connected to CCC. And maybe I've seen them once in the last 4 or 5 years. You know, maybe our big events, or either Jung or Fall Food Festival or whatever. And, you know, sometimes Christians wonder, is it really a big deal to have to attend church? Obviously, we don't want to do it out of legalism. It's not a sense that we're trying to earn our salvation or just trying to be self-righteous. But what is one of the practical, one of the biblical, one of the beneficial and, you know, uplifting and encouraging reasons to attend church? This is one of the reasons. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And how are we going to spur one another on toward love and good deeds if we don't have any kind of contact? All right, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. Now, this is not a new problem. This is something that was going on even in the first century, the beginning of the church, beginning of Christians having a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. It's been around forever. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, meaning the day when Jesus comes back. Jesus is coming back. He came the first time over 2,000 years ago. He's our Savior, died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended back into heaven. He's with the Father in heaven. But he's coming back. We don't know when. It could be today. It may not be for another 1,000 years. But he is coming back. And we're 2,000 years closer than the early Christians were in the first century. As we see the day approaching, how much more important is it that we would gather together and encourage one another? Now, if you've been around, again, you've heard me talk about this before. I don't talk about the original Greek very often in the New Testament, but this is one of those words that is so beautiful in the original Greek. I'll repeat it again and again so that all of us have it really drilled into our minds and our hearts. This word, encourage, is from the Greek word parakaleo, which is a compound word. It's two words put together. Kaleo is a verb that means to call somebody. Hey, how you doing? You know, to call out. Para is a little preposition. It means alongside of. So God puts this word together and he says, we are called alongside of one another. That's what it means to encourage one another. We're called alongside of one another. And how many of us, you know, when we're going through a tough time and we're hurting and we know that, you know, we need some encouragement, whatever, when somebody comes alongside of us, a brother or sister in Christ, And by the way, you know, coming alongside of another Christian who is hurting, another person who's hurting, whether they're a Christian or not, we don't always have to have some brilliant word of wisdom. I know some Christians are very intimidated, you know, in situations where somebody's really hurting, and they say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you know, a lot of times it's not what we say. It's just our presence, letting them know that we care, and we're there, and we're called alongside of them. And that can sometimes be the biggest form of encouragement that a person could possibly get. As a matter of fact, some of us who are more trained, you know, in seminary or whatever, Bible school, and we have more knowledge and stuff, sometimes that knowledge can get in the way. Because we're too concerned about figuring out some clever thing to say. Just the right Bible verse is really going to meet this person's needs. Like, really? You know, I mean, not, don't get me wrong. Obviously, it's important to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to be have our minds and our hearts saturated with God's Word. But if you think, you know, that to help somebody who's hurting, I've got to have some brilliant, clever, you know, succinct statement. That's a mistake. That's a huge mistake. As a matter of fact, if you take a poll among 1,000 people and just in general and say, remember a time when you were really hurting and you had a need in your life? You remember how God brought a certain person in your life to encourage you? And you stop and think, yeah, okay, I remember. Now think, what did that person do? They came up with some brilliant quote, you know, this is some historical comment made by somebody, you know, 3,000 years ago or whatever. So even Scripture. Now, please don't get me wrong. Scripture, the Word of God, is so important. But it's not a matter of quoting Scripture at people. It's a matter of living out and, you know, just living out not only the truth of God, but the love of God. And sometimes that means just sitting quietly with somebody. And if it's appropriate, sometimes you hold their hand. Sometimes you put a hand on their shoulder. Now, again, physical touch is something that's very sensitive, and you have to be careful with that. It can be very meaningful. Other times it can be misunderstood. It can even offend some people because of culture and other personality differences. So, and by the way, when we pray with people, you know, when you let somebody know you're going to pray for them, I'm not sure I've ever heard somebody say, get offended by that. You know, say, you know, they're really going through a tough time, and you say, you can ask for permission. If you're not sure, you know, maybe this person is an atheist, and they're just sharing some tough situation they're going through, you can ask their permission. Say, is it okay if I remember this in prayer? You know, is that okay? And then if the situation and the relationship is appropriate, you may ask for permission to pray with them right then. But, you know, you really got to ask their permission. Because some people are very uncomfortable with that. And we have to respect that. But if you just ask, would it be okay if I just prayed for you right now? And in some cases, they'll say, oh, you know, they'll just be so grateful. They'll be so grateful you do that. Now, again, as Christians, I know some people are like, wow, yeah, you know, that prayer, that's for the Sunday school teachers, the Bible study leaders, that's for the elders and deacons, that's for the minister, whatever. Oh, not me. I can't pray for people. I don't have the eloquence. I don't know how to pray. Hey, remember what prayer really is. Prayer is not standing on a soapbox and giving a speech. Prayer is talking conversationally with God. And it's acknowledging that He is the source of infinite love and grace and mercy and comfort. And we could just ask God, you know, I don't know what this person is going through. I don't know all the details, but I just trust that they'll come to experience your peace and your love through faith in Jesus Christ. And just let them know you care. And a simple prayer doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be eloquent, but the most important thing about prayer, it's from the heart. And people know when you're praying from the heart or if you're just giving a speech. And quite frankly, you know, I hope you haven't had as many experiences as I've had, but, you know, sometimes I hear ministers or Christian leaders praying sometimes, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I hear some really fancy words. I hear some great eloquence. I'm not sure I hear a whole lot of heart in that prayer. And that's the most important part of prayer. Heart communication with God our Father, especially on behalf of somebody who's hurting. Well, Hebrews 10, you know, why is it important to get together? We encourage one another. We're called alongside of one another. And let's face it, over the last 8 years, when there's some special need that arises within our own church family, when do we hear about it? When do we even know about it? Well, if you're not in church, so you come to church once every 3 or 4 months, you're going to be missing all kinds of things that's happening within the church family. It is a privilege to hear about special needs, to be able to pray with the church family for a particular need, to pray together. That's an amazing privilege, and it's an opportunity that we have, but it doesn't happen if we don't meet together on a regular basis. Now, of course, there are folks who can't come on a regular basis because of physical limitations, because of other reasons that, because of work, whatever, and it's kind of like, hey, we understand that. We're not talking about people feeling guilty because they can't be here. Because again, remember, if we're not here, it's the question of, in my heart, do I want to be here? Or folks who do show up and their heart really isn't in it. There are some folks, I'm not pointing any fingers, but every church has some folks that show up every single Sunday. They're very faithful, but you kind of wonder why they're here. Is it because they're kind of punching in, they think God has this attendance record, whatever, and if I miss too many Sundays, I'm not going to make it to heaven. It's like, wow, really? Because if that's what you're thinking or feeling, you need to kind of rethink that a little bit and understand that God, in his infinite grace and his mercy, he gives us everything as a gift. When we trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, he doesn't say, all right, now you got heaven, you got the forgiveness of all your sins, but in order to really, experience all that, you're going to have to be in church every Sunday, you got to read your Bible every day, you got to pray, you got to give, there's no conditions. It's unconditional love. And that's why, biblical Christianity is so unique among all the religions in the world. It's the only religion I've ever heard of where God gives you everything up front, and then we do stuff out of appreciation, out of gratitude. It's not a condition to get heaven. We've already got heaven now because God's given me all this. Man, I want to be here. I want to worship. I want to serve. I want to do things that are pleasing and honoring to God because of everything he's already given to me through faith in Jesus Christ. Pray, listen, just be there. These are the most important things to help somebody who's hurting. I'll just quickly mention, because I've mentioned this a number of times in other sermons, but Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it's not in your notes. If you want to jot it down, feel free. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's the NIV. Other translations, weep with those who weep. And, I realize some who maybe don't like the whole idea that crying is ever something that's required by God. It's just sort of an optional thing for some Christians, especially, our sisters in Christ. They seem to be better at crying. But us guys, it's kind of like, nah. I'm mourning in spirit. Way down deep in here, man, I'm really hurting for you. I'm sorry. I'm not sure that that's really a valid interpretation of Romans 12, 15, that it's not really a physical weeping with those who physically are weeping. I think the command is to actually shed tears when it's appropriate, when it's needed. And we certainly have some great examples, don't we? Jesus wept. Those who did Bible memory as kids, whatever, and you found the verse with verses, there are several verses in the Bible that only have two words. And this is one of them. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Oh, I got a verse of the Bible memorized. Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35. But it is so important, it is so profound, those two words. Jesus wept. He didn't just hurt in his spirit. He wasn't just mourning deep down inside. He wept. He had actual physical tears. The Son of God, the Almighty Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he wept. Why? Because his close friends had suffered a loss of their brother, Mary and Martha, and they were grieving, and Jesus wept. Now, the amazing thing about that context is if you look at that whole chapter and you see what happens later, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Does he not know that's going to happen? So why would he weep? I mean, doesn't he know that he's going to do this miracle in the will and the purpose of God the Father? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why is he weeping with Mary and Martha? He should just sort of have a little smile and just say, don't worry about it. No cause for weeping. Now, this is why it's so important to understand John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. He didn't weep just because of what happened to Lazarus. And he maybe he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's weeping because Mary and Martha are really hurting, and they're grieving the loss of their brother. And so he weeps because they're weeping. And I've shared this illustration before, the whole idea of empathizing with people. Say, yeah, but I just can't relate. I mean, some people are hurting because of things. I have no human connection to what is causing this person to hurt. And I've used the illustration of dog lovers and cat lovers because, I mean, that's one that everybody can understand and relate to. You know, either you're a dog lover, cat lover, or you just kind of in between, you don't care about animals. Those of us who are dog lovers, a lot of us who are dog lovers, really don't care for cats. We try, especially as a minister, I try to be very careful about making snide remarks about cats because I know there are cat lovers. My brother-in-law's wife and his family, they have three cats, they're cat lovers. So every time I see them around, you know, my wife and I are both dog lovers, okay? Now the thing is, you know, we're on our third dog now, in yellow labs, always a yellow lab. So that means we've had two of the dogs that we've had to put down because of old age. And if you ever had a close pet, you know what that feels like. You know, it really hurts. And you say, yeah, it's just an animal, it's just a pet, whatever. Yeah, it still hurts. Okay, so what if somebody just had to put down their cat? My wife has a cousin, cat lover. Had these cats ever since they were little kittens, and they live longer. You know, God knows why. Cats live longer than dogs. Okay, so this cat, okay, I'm sorry. That was a snide little remark about cats. I apologize to all of you cat lovers. Anyway, she had to put down the cat. Now, my wife and myself, you know, this cousin, you know, we're friends, and we understand how much she loves the cats. You say, well, how are we going to minister to her? Because we don't like cats. But we understand what it means to lose a beloved pet. And she's hurting because she had to put down her cat. So it's not the circumstances necessarily. It's the person who's hurting. And there's an empathy because, you know, we understand what it means to lose something that's important to us. So we actually can weep with those who weep. Now again, I've talked to the Tuesday night men's Bible study. You guys who were here, you know, I've said this so many times, and I know some guys are probably getting tired of hearing me say this. But you know, if you're one of these guys who just feels like crying is just not my thing. You know, and I shared with a group just recently that I met a Christian man. I think he was in his 60s or 70s, just older guy. Been a faithful Christian for so many years, and because of a loss in his own personal life, he actually shared with me one-on-one, privately, he said, Lewis, I'm just hurting so bad because I felt like crying, I wanted to cry, and I could not cry. He could not shed the tears because he'd been holding it back all his life, repressing it. And I don't know, I suggested to the guys, hopefully some of the medical guys can check it out, whatever. There's something can happen to your tear ducts if you keep repressing it long enough, hard enough, for a long period of time, it can damage your tear ducts. So you can't even shed tears when you want to shed tears. It's like, wow, really? You know, don't ever get to that point. I mean, the idea of weeping with those who weep, it's a privilege. It's hard. It's something I don't look forward to. It's certainly not fun. And even now, you know, when I shed tears because of joy, even tears of joy, worshiping, something just fantastic happens. And, you know, it's an emotional moment, positively or negatively. But it's something that God gives us as a means of expression, of expressing emotions and feelings that can be very intense. And we ought not to deny ourselves and the people that we can minister to because we are repressing it for whatever reason. That can be very unhealthy. Now again, I'm not talking about sobbing, you know, every other hour. And some people, maybe they go to the other extreme. You know, they're crying all the time. It's like, okay, well, you know, maybe that's a little too far the other way. But I think for most of us, especially guys, especially Asian American guys, I think many of us are too far the way of just repressing and just not wanting to express any kind of emotion, especially in tears. When you're with somebody who's really hurting and they're crying, hey, our presence means a lot. Be there. Our prayers mean a lot. But sometimes weeping with those who weep can be the extra measure of the expression of God's love that can really minister at that moment. Okay, we're running out of time here. I definitely want to finish this because I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'm on vacation. Pastor Alan, Jen will be here to share. But number two in your outline, offer a variety of practical helps. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. The blank for number two is helps. Offer a variety of practical helps. Helps, plural. And I got some things here, meals, run errands, childcare. Just in any practical way that can help out. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 talks about someone by the name of Epaphroditus. Not a common name we hear today very often, but Epaphroditus was a believer, a brother in Christ, who was from the city of Philippi. And when the Philippian Christians heard about the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome at the time that he wrote what's called the prison epistles, the prison letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, called the prison epistles. He wasn't in a dark dungeon at that time. Later in life, he was in a dark dungeon, but here, according to Acts chapter 28, he was under house arrest. And he writes these letters to these different church groups, and to this letter to the Christians in Philippi. It's really a thank you letter. They had sent aid. They had sent a monetary gift to help him while he was under house arrest, and that messenger that came from Philippi, his name was Epaphroditus. And here's what Paul says about him. Can we bring that up, please? Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you," I mean, he's talking to the Christians in Philippi, he says, "it's necessary to send back to you, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." He brought the monetary gift and was also available to help Paul in whatever needs he might have had under house arrest. And Paul has such a high regard for Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And this guy is really special, not only because he brought this help for Paul, but let's go on. Look at some of the other verses in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 26 and 27. Can we bring those up, please? Next couple of verses. Verse 26. Paul says about Epaphroditus, "He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." Verse 27. "Indeed, he was ill." Epaphroditus was so ill, he almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." And one of the best illustrations, I was preparing this message this past week, and I hit these verses, and I thought, wow, okay, you got somebody who was a servant, Epaphroditus, sent by the church in Philippi to bring this monetary gift to be of assistance to the Apostle Paul in Rome, who was under house arrest. And apparently Epaphroditus had gotten so ill, he almost died. But what was the concern, the focus Epaphroditus had was not just, oh, poor me, I'm almost dying now because I got this illness or whatever. He was still thinking about other people. He was thinking about all the Christians back in Philippi who would be distressed when they heard the news about how sick he was and how ill he was near death. He was concerned about ministering to the Apostle Paul as well. Now, here's what I thought about. About a year ago, this church family went through some pretty difficult times. Some of you who were here, you recall, and again, this is one of those prayer requests that was personal and private, confidential for a couple of months, because Michael's mother, Marilee, was diagnosed with cancer Christmas Eve, 2015, okay, Christmas Eve. And so Michael shared it with me the first week in January last year, just a little over a year ago. And wow, that was really hard to hear. But because of family concerns or whatever, they really didn't want me sharing it with the whole church family right away. And so for about a month or so, that was hard. That was really hard. But Marilee was in the hospital getting treatments, and Gordon was just there so faithfully helping and being such a support, and the whole family, of course. But then when we shared it with the church family, of course, there was a great concern. You remember what happened, I believe it was February, you know, almost a year ago, when our dear sister Mary Fong had a car accident but went into a coma and never really recovered from that. So during the month of February, it was February, right? So that was a really hard time for the church family. I may have mentioned this before, but one of the things that I'll never forget in the midst of all that turmoil and deep concern, and I get this text from Marilee. She's in the hospital. She hears about Mary, and she knows that I'm going to be really kind of feeling sort of stretched, and just, you know, because of all these two major concerns. And she sends me a text message that basically says, Pastor Lewis, you know, I'm doing fine, and I heard about Mary, and so you don't need to worry about me. Just kind of focus on caring for their family. I thought, wow. You know, to me that was such an incredible illustration of this passage. Somebody like Epaphroditus, having that kind of focus, that kind of faith, that kind of selflessness and wanting to serve others. And Marilee, you know, obviously she couldn't come out of the hospital to do a lot of practical things for Mary's family and things, but one thing she could do was tell me, you know, to not worry so much about her and to be able to focus on Mary and her family. And that meant a lot. I mean, it meant a huge amount. And then what Paul says in the end of verse 27, Epaphroditus was so ill he almost died and God spared his life. And then he said, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. If Epaphroditus had died, what that could have done to the Apostle Paul's spirit. You know, he was under house arrest and just all kinds of persecution. And I thought, you know, if in the purpose, plan, and will and purpose of God, if Marilee had not been healed, that, you know, and I think I may have shared this with Michael or some of the family members later. I said, I personally, I don't know if I could have gone on much longer. If we've lost Mary, and then a month or so later we lost Penny, if Marilee had not been healed, it might have been too much for me. One of the things, you know, I've shared with this church family over the last 8 years, even though I've been in ministry for 30 years before I came here, in that first 30 years, there was only one person I had to do a funeral for that was part of the congregation. All the other funerals I did were parents or grandparents or relatives or people outside of the church family. I did one funeral for somebody that was part of the congregation. One in 30 years. So I came here eight years ago, and obviously because we have a different kind of, it's much more diverse, which is healthier, by the way. The congregations I pastored before were always kind of younger, middle-aged, younger. We have brothers and sisters who went home to be with the Lord, about 10 in the last 8 years. Faithful, regular members of the church congregation who went home to be with the Lord. And we talk about being a family here, and everybody understands what that feels like, the loss. But I got to be honest with you, as the pastor, I take every one of those losses, you know, very, very hard. And, you know, every pastor kind of takes things a little differently or whatever, but it's been really, really hard for me. And so this past year, if we would have lost Mary Penny, and then if Marilee had not made it, I think I would have been done. I just really don't think I would have been able to continue. So, of course, God in his grace and mercy brought healing for Marilee. And remember her first Sunday back? Her first Sunday back that she came to church was on Easter Sunday. It was Easter Sunday last year. And you talk about a special Sunday worship. Boy, that was that was really special. A variety of practical helps. And so many of you, you know, are so good at this. I mean, in terms of providing food, running errands, childcare, whatever it might be. And just having that kind of focus where we're desiring to be used by God to serve others, even if I'm going through some personal trauma myself. The last blank, number three, not only do we pray, listen, and just be there, not only do we offer practical helps, but we share God's comfort that we experienced ourselves. God's comfort. And that was read for us earlier in the scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If we can bring that passage up, and just real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look how many times you see the word comfort, or a form of the word comfort. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, number 1. Okay, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles, there's a second one, so that we can comfort, that's the third one, comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, you notice in that verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Any circumstances, even if I've never personally experienced those circumstances, I can still be an instrument and a channel of God's comfort because God has comforted me in my own particular circumstance. It's the comfort from God that is the common denominator. It's not the circumstances. It's the comfort we experience from God. We can share with others. So in verses 3 and 4, comfort appears four times. Let's go on. Verses 5, 6, and 7, we'll see that comfort appears five times. Okay, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Verses 5, 6, and 7, comfort appears five times. And again, the word in the original Greek is the same word that I mentioned before in Hebrews chapter 10, called alongside of. And another reference, it's not in your notes if you want to jot it down, John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, he's going to be leaving soon. And they're all stressed out. I mean, you know, they've been with Jesus for 3 years, eating, sleeping, you know, ministering with him, you know, during his earthly ministry on earth. And Jesus saying, no, I'm leaving. And it's like, wow, you know. And so Jesus gives them a word of assurance and comfort. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, that word counselor is from the same Greek word parakaleo. And in other translations, it's comforter, encourager, advocate, all these different English translations of the same Greek word, the person he was called alongside of. And Jesus is going to call upon the Father. He's going to send the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit that dwells within every single believer in Jesus Christ. He's the one who never will leave us or forsake us. He's the one that provides us with the ultimate sense of encouragement and comfort through any circumstance in life. He is the comfort. He is the one called alongside of us forever. That's the Holy Spirit. And we are called alongside of one another to minister to one another as we have opportunity, as people are hurting, and whether we be at work or in neighborhoods, school, wherever we might be, and somebody is hurting and somebody's in need. As we experience and share God's love, we can minister to them, and God can use us to touch their lives. Let's close in prayer. And by the way, I just wanted to say also, again, I've expressed appreciation to the church family for all the support this past month, losing my mother-in-law. The service is tomorrow. A number of people have RSVP'd. Please do not feel like, and I'm not saying this, you know, that's sort of the Chinese culture that sometimes you say something to sound humble or whatever, you know. I mean this from my heart. If you're on the fence about coming or not, please don't feel like your presence there is like, you know, like Pastor Lewis just preached this message on helping the hurting, you know. It's like, man, you really need to show up. Please don't worry about it, really, because there are a lot of people coming, you know, and there are people from this church. I have felt supported by this church family big time the whole past month. Actually, the whole past year, you know, it's been difficult, you know, trying to take care of my in-laws, whatever. So please, don't feel like tomorrow is a work day, whatever, you know, and you're on the fence, you got other things going on. Please don't feel like you really got to be pressured, especially since I preached this message today. I just appreciate your prayers, appreciate the many expressions of support. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, thanks again that we're not alone, even though sometimes we feel like it. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by circumstances in life. But Father, I thank you so much that you're always there for us. And Father, thank you that you've brought alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside, because they're called alongside of us to encourage us, to support us through difficult times. Father, I pray that as we continue to experience and to share your love with those around us, whether it be at work, neighborhoods, extended family, wherever it might be, Father, that you might be the one to receive all the glory and the honor, and that people might be drawn to a personal relationship with you if they don't already know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, that we can be ministers who help the hurting as you enable us. So, Father, we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.